Well, please do keep your Bible open on page 897. That'll be a great help to you and a great help to me as we look at this passage. My name's Tim. I'm the assistant minister here. I work with students, so I've met lots of students already. It's great to meet you guys. As Tim said earlier on, I'll be standing over there later on. So if anyone else wants to come and say hi, I'll be over there. But let's get into this passage here. I wonder if you noticed during the week, in the build-up to the Queen's funeral on Monday, one TV commentator said this. He said this: "Today is all about Her Majesty. Nothing else matters." How far that was from the truth. The funeral was completely and unashamedly focused on Jesus. The hymns, the readings, the liturgy, the Bible talk, all of it was chosen by the Queen, and all of it was focused on the Lord Jesus. Why was that? Well, the thing is, the most important thing about us, the thing that ultimately defines us, is what we think about Jesus. You see, if Jesus is who he claims to be, it changes everything. And it defines our eternity. Who is he? Who is Jesus? That's not just a question that we ask ourselves at the start when we first put our trust in the Lord Jesus. It's a question we ask and answer each and every day with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. When life gets difficult, who is Jesus? Is he who I thought he was? When life becomes distracting, who is Jesus? Is he still worth following? When life draws to its end, who is Jesus? Can I trust him now? When life throws us a tempting alternative and we have to make a decision, who is Jesus? Is he still worth following? I think back to people that I was at university with, people that I was in the CU with, about 18 years ago, and some of them now are nowhere with the Lord. It's so easy, even as committed Christians, to nibble our way to lostness, to drift and get lost. Who is Jesus? And how can we know? That's our question this morning. That's our prayer. Who is Jesus? And how can we know? So let's pray briefly. Holy Spirit, speak to us through this part of scripture and show us who Jesus is and show us how we should know. Amen. I wonder what people would say if we went out onto the moor and asked them who they thought Jesus is. I wonder what they would say. I think we'd hear things like this. I think we'd hear, Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a good teacher. He's an inspiration, a prophet. And perhaps if they've read up a bit, they might tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. But who does Jesus himself claim to be? Let's have a look at this passage. Let's have a look at verses 31 to 33. And we'll see here our first point. Our first point is this, that Jesus claims to be the Son of God. At the start of our passage, have a look down there in verse 31. At the start of our passage, we read that the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They're going to stone him because of what he said in the verse immediately before that, in verse 30. So just look up a little bit. And we need to remember that this conversation we're looking at today is the second half of a conversation that started way back in verse 22. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's in the temple. And a group come up to him, demanding of him in verse 24. Have a look there with me, just over the page. Verse 24, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now that conversation continues. And in verse 30, Jesus tells them, I and the Father are one. That is what they want to stone Jesus for. Now, to understand the full depths of what's going on here, we need to go back and look back in the Jewish scriptures in our Old Testament to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Don't need to go there. I'll read it out to you. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's called the Shema. It's the rallying cry of the Jewish faith of the Old Testament. And here in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Jesus is claiming to be a part of that great and true declaration of Deuteronomy 6, 4. He's basically saying this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. I and the Father are one. Some people will tell you that Jesus never claims to be God. That's a lie. It says it there. Here, Jesus is claiming to be God. He claims to be one with the Father, not just united in some common purpose or plan, but to be the Son of the Father, to be God himself. That's exactly what the Jews he was speaking to understood him to be saying, which we see as the conversation continues. Have a look down. Verse 32 says this, Jesus responds, saying, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Verse 33. The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. The Jews he was speaking to understood what Jesus was saying. He's claiming to be God, to be the Son of the Father, not merely a man, but the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, as John puts it in John chapter 1. The Jewish leaders didn't like that, and they wanted to stone him. C.S. Lewis famously said this. He said, there are only three options for who Jesus can be. Is he mad? Is he bad? Or is he God? Is he mad? Because no one in their right mind would claim to be God. Is he bad, lying and manipulating people for his own selfish purpose? Well, that's what the Jewish leaders thought. Or is he who he says he is? God himself. Friends, the most important thing that defines us is what we think about Jesus. Who is he? Mad, bad, or God? There is no fourth option. Now, in verses 34 to 38, we see how Jesus responds to those Jewish leaders. And that's our second point. Jesus's works show who he is. He responds in two ways. We're going to look at the first briefly, then we're going to focus on the second. Firstly, and very briefly, in verse 34 to 36, Jesus reminds them of Psalm 82, which says this to God's people. I said, you are gods. That's a really tricky and complicated verse, and one perhaps that we wouldn't go to with our friends here in Sheffield, but it's the one that Jesus goes to with these people. He's basically saying, look, the Old Testament scriptures, which you also admit can't be broken, say that humans can be called gods in some sense. Jesus is saying to them, why are you okay with that, but not okay with me saying that I am the Son of God when I've literally been consecrated and sent into the world by the Father? It's not the main thing that Jesus says. We'll come to that in a second. But Jesus is highlighting the inconsistency of that Jewish position. He's doing the same thing that C.S. Lewis's quote does for us. Jesus is either mad, bad, or God. There is no other option. You can't call him a good person. You can't call him a good teacher. You can't call him a prophet. It's logically inconsistent. Now, the second way Jesus responds, and we're going to spend longer in these verses, is in verses 37 to 38. Jesus points the Jewish leaders to his works. Let's read those verses, shall we? Verse 37 says this. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. You see, those Jewish people had already acknowledged the good works that Jesus has been doing and said they weren't going to stone him for them. And so that's where Jesus challenges them. What exactly do they think about those works? Well, first of all, which works is he talking about? In the Gospels, Jesus has done many, many good works. Healings, raising the dead, casting out demons, calming waves and wind, walking on water, turning water into wine, feeding thousands. The list goes on. In fact, at the end of John's Gospel, John says, if we were to write down everything that Jesus had done, the world wouldn't be big enough to contain the books. Jesus did loads of good works. And Jesus says, look at those works. And then he challenges them. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Look at the works. Think about them. Those works bear witness to him. They tell us about him. They tell us who he is. And verse 38, what do those works tell us? They tell us that the Father is in, Jesus says, tells us that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. That's one of those really confusing bits of the Bible, isn't it? What does it mean? And why does he not just say, these works show that I am the Son of God? Well, I think what's going on here is it's one of those moments when Jesus pulls back the curtain a little bit and we get a glimpse of who God is in himself. Of what's happening inside the Trinity. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. The Father and the Son mutually indwell one another. That's the theological way of putting it. The Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. Now, this isn't just an abstract theological theory. It undergirds, it supports and sustains the most precious truths of the gospel. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. But what does it mean? Well, firstly, I'll tell you one thing it definitely doesn't mean. It definitely doesn't mean that the Father is the Son and the Son is the Father. That can't be the case. They're two different persons within the Trinity. And we saw that in verse 36. The Father consecrated and sent the Son, and the Son was consecrated and sent by the Father. They're two distinct persons. They're not the same person. They're two persons of the Trinity, and there is a third, the Holy Spirit. Each of those three is fully God, and God is fully in each of the three. Now, friends, this is complicated stuff. It's complicated stuff. And we need to remember that when we talk about God, we will always get to a point when we can't understand anymore. You see, we can know God truly because he speaks to us, but we can never know God fully because he's infinite and we're finite. We will always get to a point, and perhaps we're here now, where we can't really understand it anymore. It's holy ground, a place where we just have to say, wow, and we have to stop and worship. And that's where we are now. But what does it mean for us? What does it actually mean for us? Because this is not an abstract theory that people write in dusty books. These are truths that undergird the glories of the gospel. And here are just two. And I think as we think about them, it will help us to understand what's going on. First thing, it means we will be kept safe until the end. Because the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father when Chapter 10, verses 28 says, we're held tightly in the Son's hands. We're also being held tightly in the Father's grip. The Father is in the Son, and that means we will be kept safe until the Lord's return. I think it also means we can have assurance because the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. That's what John chapter 14, verse 6 says, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because the Father is in the Son. Nowhere else in creation, in the Son. Now, rather than closing things down, that means we can have full assurance, perfect assurance, certainty that if we go to the Father through Jesus, we can be certain that we're going to the Father. Whoever, this is what Jesus says to Philip going on. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. See one, see the other, because they are in each other. The Son is in the Father. That means we can be kept safe until the Lord's return. That's complicated, but it's glorious news. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And the riches of the gospel flow out of that. We can have security, assurance, and hope because the Son is in the Father and the Father is in the Son. And remember, we know that by looking at the works that Jesus has done. That's where Jesus points the Jewish leaders, and that's where he points us to his works. Ultimately, we don't look at the minor works, the miracles that he had done up until this point. We look to the greatest works that Jesus has done, the greatest miracles, the greatest signposts. We look to Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It was after seeing the way that Jesus died that the Roman soldier that killed him said, what did he say? Truly, this man was the Son of God. That's from Mark 15. We can look at Jesus' work on the cross to know who he is. And it was after doubting Thomas saw the resurrected Jesus, we're told in John chapter 20, that he cried out to Jesus, my Lord and my God. We can look at Jesus' work in resurrection to know who he is. And this isn't just for those who were eyewitnesses back then 2,000 years ago. John chapter 20 says this, and this is incredible. This book, John's gospel, was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We may not have been there. We weren't there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But because of this book, the book that you are holding in your hands, the book that you're holding in your hands, which cannot be broken, we can look upon Jesus's works so that we can know who he is, that we can have hope, that we can have life. Students, we're so glad you're here. We're in the transfer window, so you and many others are looking for churches at the moment, trying to find a new church now that you've moved to a new city. But we're so glad you're here. Let me give you one piece of advice. Choose a church that points you to Jesus, that points you to his works on the cross, his resurrection. Choose a church that teaches you faithfully about him and about those works from the Bible. And to the rest of us, we all have to fix our gaze upon Jesus and his works, because they show us who he is. We do that here on Sundays. We do it during the week in our gospel teams. But let's also be doing it in our quiet times when we're by ourselves reading our Bibles and in our conversations at home and with each other. Because it's seeing Jesus and his works that show us who he is. So as we draw to a close, and this is our third section, we'll see that there are two options we face. So have a look for me at verse 39. The Jewish leaders didn't look at Jesus' works. Can you see it down there in verse 39? Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Rather than engaging with what Jesus was saying, rather than looking at his works, rather than answering with words or asking more questions, they rejected him and sought to arrest him. So often that's how things go, isn't it? People would just rather not engage with the claims of Jesus. But Jesus escaped. He left the area and went across the Jordan. That's what happens in verse 40. You see, unbelief is not the end of this story. So often it can feel like the end of the story, but it's not. The good shepherd is calling his sheep and they will hear his voice. Verse 40 says this: Jesus went away to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Jesus went to people who had heard of Jesus, but hadn't yet acted on that, on those things that they'd heard. Those people came to Jesus and said, verse 41, they said this: John the Baptist did no sign, but everything that John said about this man, about Jesus, was true. They had seen the works. Seen that what John had said about this man was true. What was it that John the Baptist said about Jesus? Well, back in chapter 1 of John, he said this. He said two main things, I think. He said, firstly, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the second main thing he says is this: I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Some of those people who heard John the Baptist say those things years before didn't immediately believe in Jesus, but here they are years later. They'd seen Jesus and they'd seen his works. And verse 42, did you see what happened? Verse 42, many believed in him there. Reject or believe. Those are the two options we have, the two responses that this passage gives us when we look at Jesus's works. Friends, at the beginning, we said that the most important thing that defines us is what we think about Jesus. In this passage, Jesus claims to be the Son of God, to be God himself. And as proof, he says, look at my works. Look at my works. And ultimately, look at my cross and my resurrection. Friends, what do you think about it? What do you think about it? What do you think about Jesus? That's not a question just for us at the start of our Christian walk. It's a question we have to ask ourselves every single day. What do we think about him? Is he worth following? Is he still worth following? The most important thing that defines you is how you answer that question. What do you think about Jesus? Well, perhaps you're here and you're exploring those claims that Jesus makes for the first time. Well, friends, please keep looking at those works. Thank you so much for being here and for listening. Thank you for being willing to engage with this. We have a free gift for you. This book here, it's a free gift. There's a whole bunch more over there on the table by the door there. This is a free gift for you. If you want to take this away, it's one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus's life and of the works that he's done. Please take it and please read it. What we think about Jesus's works defines our eternity. Take it, read it, see, look at his works in there, see what you think. But perhaps, and perhaps this is true for most of us, you're here and you already confess that Jesus is the Son of God. He's your Lord and your God. Friends, let's keep on looking at Jesus' works. This isn't something that we do just at the start as a one-off. This is an ongoing thing we always do. We keep on looking to his works, to his death and his resurrection, that we may know and understand who Jesus is. We never move beyond this. Jesus said it himself, didn't he? Scripture cannot be broken. At the end of John's gospel says this: these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We're going to take a few moments to do business with the Lord. Perhaps today is the first time that you would like to say, actually, no, Jesus, I think you are the Son of God. If that's you, then please come and have a word with me or Tim or Fee afterwards. But we're all going to take a moment now just to do business with the Lord. positions would like to come up. Lord Jesus, we confess that you are the Son of God. We thank you that we can see that in what you say about yourself and in those great works that you have done. Lord, would you make us like that Roman centurion who saw the way that you died and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Would you make us like Thomas, who saw your resurrection and said, my Lord and my God. Please protect us from drifting away from that and help us each day to say that you are our Lord and our God. Amen.